Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And we're going to start at verse 4, but we're just going to go verse by verse. We're not going to read because we're going to read them all anyway. So Nehemiah chapter 9. And we're talking about worship and confession. Worship and confession. If you really worship, you really confess. If you really read the Word of God and you're seeking for something, you're gonna find something to go to the Lord and get right about. Father, I pray you bless the preaching tonight. I pray you speak to our hearts through Thy Word. Lord, I look forward to what you're gonna do through this passage of Scripture. It is a blessing and such a challenge, and I pray that you will meet with us and change us and help us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, Amen. If a person is, for example, if they look at pornography or read pornography or that, and they have real worship, where they really worship God, they will eventually get that right with God. It'll lead to conviction, which should lead then to confession. If a person is reading the Word of God and they have a problem with, if they're a thief, for example, and they are reading the Word of God, and they've stolen something, then that will automatically, it's going to lead to conviction, which should lead then to confession. The same thing is true about worship, true worship. We talked about it last week, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And if there is the right worship, now again, I'm not talking about feelings-oriented kind of thing where we just feel good, because I'll be honest with you, when I'm under conviction, I don't feel so good. When I'm convicted, it's not necessarily a fun and exciting thing, but true worship, where it's spirit and in truth, then it is going to lead to conviction and therefore lead eventually to confession. If a person's a liar, they're not going to be able to truly worship God and say, you know, this really feels good, without, there's going to be some conviction about lying. There's going to be some conviction. As you worship God, automatically it's going to lead you to recognizing yourself, as Isaiah did, and we talked about it last week, and recognizing that, I'm a liar, and I need to get this right with God. And so if a person is involved in whatever it might be, any kind of sin, then true worship is going to lead, ultimately, to getting that right with God and confession. And again, you know, we have this idea today, well, you know, I want to go where I can worship God and feel good about it. Well, that's all wonderful, but if there's things in our lives that aren't right, it'd be the same thing as saying, well, I want to read the Bible and just always feel good about it. If you read the Bible, you're not always going to feel good. There's something is going to happen in your life. Things are going to have to change. And if we're really reading the Word of God, if we're really worshiping God in spirit and in truth, as the Bible says, not going by our feelings, which are simply carnality, this passage is really proof of that as we go through it. It is proof of worship leading to confession. Worship causing conviction, thereby leading to confession. You cannot worship in spirit and in truth without there being conviction, leading then to confession. And so there's four things I want you to see out of this, and we are going to go through these verses very quickly, but we'll look at God's name, God's fame, man's shame, and man's claim. Number one, God's name. You'll notice verses 4 and 5, it says, then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chaniah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, name your kids this, it's a great idea. Shebaniah and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. We start off here, number one, God's name. That's part of worship. I mean, if you're gonna worship God, it's going to start off with God's name. And according to the Bible here, in verse 4, it says, blessed be thy glorious name. His name is a glorious name. And it says that his name, which is exalted above all blessing, above all praise. I mean, his name is exalted above all names, and it should be that. And God's name, you know, in our worship, Think about that. I mean, you know, you think about songs today, and so many of them you can't even hear Jesus' name. You can't even hear the Lord's name anywhere in the songs. That's why I like the old songs. That's why we have the hymn book that we have. I mean, if you're going to worship God, you start off. And that's exactly what these people are doing. Verse 3, it says they confess, they worship the Lord their God. And they go on, and the fourth part of the day they're reading the Bible. They're worshiping God. They're confessing. All of this leads to us getting right with God. And you start off with the name of God. And you start off with God's name. Truth in worship. The Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. And if you're going to have truth in your worship, and we're to worship in spirit and truth, we're going to recognize who he is. He's holy. He's righteous. He's God. He's not, as some say, the old man upstairs. He is our God. He is our creator. And true worship starts off with God's name and recognizes who he is. And recognizes that he is the God of all gods, and there is no other God. He is Lord. And they recognize who he is, they respect who he is, and they respond to who he is. That's when you worship in spirit and in truth. That's when you truly are talking to God, and you're worshiping God, and you're saying, God, I adore you, I love you, you are God. If you're a thief, If you're a liar, if there's things in your life, I mean, immediate, just dealing with God's name, it's going to cause you to be humbled before it's God. Don't be so casual with God. Don't be so casual with his name. Respect who he is. Respond to who he is in humility, as Isaiah did. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. You know, again, respect who he is, God's name. In verse 32, it talks about his name again. And now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God. You'll notice that again, referring to God, the great, the mighty. Again, used in Isaiah 9:6, that he's referring to the Messiah. He's a mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The word here, terrible. Again, he causes terror to unrighteousness. He is a terror to unrighteousness. He is a terror to unholiness. He is a terror to anything that is ungodly and wicked and wrong. He is that. And he is one who will punish for sin that takes place. Again, God's name. He is holy. He is righteous. He is great. He is mighty. He is terrible. God's name. Number two is God's fame. And it goes through and just talks about God's fame. Look, know your Bible. Know the history. Know what all God's done. Especially know what God's done in your own life. Because true worship is to adore God and to talk to him about all the things that he is and how wonderful he is, and to recognize not only God's name, but recognize God's fame. In verse 6, he says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone." You know, there is no other God. He says, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. I mean, do you understand the recognition of, hey, you're God. As you worship God, you've done it all, you made it all. You know, if we have even just a little hint of an idea and thought that maybe evolution's true, we're going to have a little hard time with that. But when you recognize who God is, again, it automatically causes you to recognize who you are. I like verse 7 says, thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. And again, he chose Abraham, but he also chose us. As you worship God, as you tell God how wonderful he is, God, you chose me. What an amazing thing. You chose me. You chose me. You saw me. You saw what I was. And yet, you chose me. What an amazing thing that is. That God would choose us. And that God would recognize that yes, we're sinners, but he chose us. He chose Abraham. He brought him forth. He brought me forth out of sin. He brought me forth out of an old life that would have not been anywhere near as wonderful as the life that God's given me. And boy, again, as you worship God, think about that. Verse 8, it says, "And found us his heart faithful before thee, and made us a covenant with him to give the land to the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous." You know, God made a covenant. He did that with me too. And he did that with you. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a covenant. He said, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, he said, I'll save you. And as they worship him, they recognize, God, you made a covenant with us. You made a covenant. And God, you have performed your words. As you worship God, God, you've been honest. You've kept your word. You have done exactly what you said. Notice, you know, God's fame. By the way, God has to keep his word because he's righteous. He's holy. He cannot lie. He has to. Verse 9, "And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea." Notice his compassion. Have you ever been worshiping God and said, God, thank you for your compassion. Thank you for knowing what's in my heart and knowing the burdens that are on my heart. It's all part of worship. God, you're so compassionate. You're so good to me. You've always shown me compassion. Verse 10, "And show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day." God is, again, sovereign. But his reputation, you'll notice, "so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day." God, you know, people know you. And by the way, people do know about God. I mean, we talk about God. You go to work and talk about God. When you worship God, do you ever say, God, you did this and I was able to brag about you? God, you answered my prayer and I was able, in front of all these people that are unbelievers, I was able to brag about you. God, you're so good. You're so wonderful. That's exactly what they're doing. They say, you know, God, you are sovereign, and everybody deep down proving it over and over and over again. He goes on and talks about his power in verse 11. "Thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters." Talks about God's power. You know, have you ever seen God's power in your life? Have you watched God's power work? I mean, again, as we worship, we talk about his power. And you know, when I start talking to God about how powerful he is, again, I'm reminded of how weak I am. When I recognize the things he's done and the miracles, just in the last couple of weeks, we've seen some tremendous miracles where God did it and man could not do it. Well, again, doesn't that kind of help you understand? Okay, I'm really kind of little in this thing. His power. Verse 12, it says, "Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." They're just recognizing, again, what God did in guiding the people and taking care of them. And has he been your guide? Can you think of a time that God led you through a trial, or God led you on a path that you needed to go? Because again, as we worship him, do we stop and remember the times when we were in darkness and had no clue which way to go and God led us out of a mess? Or maybe we were in a pit and God pulled us up out of that thing and set our feet on the solid rock as far as our salvation's. I mean, do we recognize as we worship God, God, I have no power compared to your power. I don't know the way. But you've sure been a wonderful guide. I mean, come on. You're married. You have a spouse. God, you led me to my spouse. God, you led me to what I'm doing in my service for the Lord. You led me to this church, God. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to think about as God is our guide. It says, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and made us known unto them thy holy Sabbath." Again, God, you're not unjust. You told them your law. You told us what you expect. Boy, how many times do we, do we play games and say, well, you know, God, I just didn't know that. You ever pray like that? God, I didn't know I shouldn't lie. God, it was a little boo-boo. I didn't realize I shouldn't steal that thing. You know, made us known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and command us them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. God, you have every right to have laws. You're God, and God, you've given them all to us. You know, every now and then a young person will come to the office, Pastor, I got a demerit for such and such, and oh, really? I didn't know there was anything wrong. I said, let me ask you, do you have a handbook? Well, yes, I do. I said, have you ever read it? Now they know they're in trouble right there. They're trapped. That's the old trap, because they're supposed to read it, and they sign a little paper that says they read it. And so they immediately say, well, yes. And I said, really? And you missed that one in there. Oh. So I get out the little handbook and open it up and go to page whatever it is and show them and say, right here, this is what it says. Now that's in the book. See? And I didn't know. Well, now you do. With an extra 5 demerits. But again, the point is, God gave us. He gave us the law. Not only did He give it to us in writing, but really in our hearts, we know. We know right and wrong. We're not, you know, don't play. Again, true worship. Because I'm worshiping in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit guides. I'm wanting the truth, and I'm speaking the truth. I'm not hiding anything from God. God, you gave me the word and I broke it. You told me what I should do and I didn't do it. You told me what not to do and I did it. By the way, that's what true worship will do. It will do that. And that's what happens here. As the people read the word of God and as they worship the Lord. This is all worship. All of it. They talked about God's name. They're talking about God's fame. Just talk about, here's what you've done, God. You're so good. This is what you have done for us. Verse 15, and gave us in bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock. Notice, bread, water, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. God's provision. Has He ever provided anything for you? I mean, come on, here we're worshiping God. How could we leave out? God, you've been so good to me. You provided for me. You have a job. You have a car. You have a house. You have clothes. You have food. You have water. You know, God, you've provided. You've been so good. Notice verse 17. The second part of verse 17. It says, but thou art a God ready to pardon. I love that. God's always ready. Do you recognize that in God? Every now and then somebody say, oh, God, you know, He's just so hard. Oh, no, God's always ready to pardon. Amen. Always, I mean, He's right there ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsooketh them not. That's our God. That's how you worship God. God, you've been so good to me. Come on. How many times could you have been your life cut short? I mean, you know, just Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, just reading that. Rebellion against the man of God. Just like that. Down into hell. Their earth swallowed them up. You know, how many times could those kinds of things? I mean, it's just, as you worship God, don't forget how God's provided and how God has shown His grace and His mercy. You know, as young people come and you know, Pastor, I got a demerit for this, I got a demerit for that. I mean, grace and mercy have got to be in my mind. Oh, I'll show that kid there. And the same with Brother Raymond. I mean, he gets kind of a bad deal out of it because he's the principal. He has to enforce what the handbook says and all that. But you know, and he'll testify to this. I know, because boy, I know what God did for me. I know God's mercy in my life. I know God's grace in my life. Hey, if we all got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. And thank God for His grace and His mercy. How could you? You know, again, see, you say, well, I don't think that way. It's because you haven't really worshiped God. Because if you worship God, you have to recognize His grace and His mercy. And it starts at Calvary. Not only do we not hang on that cross ourselves, not only do we not go to hell and be punished as we should be, but God gives us heaven, His grace. It shouldn't be hard as you worship God to recognize His grace and His mercy, as these people did here in Nehemiah 9. The Bible goes on and says, look at verse 19, how faithful He is. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, and the way wherein they should go. God's faithful. God didn't just leave them out there. God took care of them. God's always faithful. Ha! You can't miss that. Especially, you know, what shows up to me the most is when I start talking to God about His faithfulness is I recognize my own unfaithfulness. It's very obvious. God's always faithful. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always. Always. And He always is. He always is. He's faithful. He gives us instruction. Verse 20, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. I love that, His instruction. He gives us the law, but then He instructs us in it. And He teaches us, and He guides us, and He directs us. He doesn't just give us a rule book and just say, here, figure it out. I mean, especially, you know, as we think about the Holy Spirit, and one of His works in our life is to guide us into the truth. And God does that. And He's a great instructor. And of course, verse 20 also mentions how He meets our needs. In verse 21, yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. That's powerful. Now, I know we many times, we think we lack, and yet, you know, I mean, seriously, take a good inventory of your life. What do you lack? What do you lack? They lack nothing. Their clothes wax not old, and their feet swelled not. God took care of them. And you know what? If you just would look at your own life, you would see how God took care of you as well. Verse 22, moreover, thou gavest... And here, you know, we have God giving. Thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, didst divide them into corners, so they possess the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. All these possessions that God gave. In your worship, do you ever think about all that God's given to you? I don't have anything. I gotta... Yeah, really? You know, I look around and I think folks have quite a bit. If you're in America, you have quite a bit. And again, as you're thanking God for all that He's given you, one of the best things, and I always loved this at Thanksgiving, was Kathy Dehas, the lady whose husband was killed. It was my best friend. But every Thanksgiving, she would stand up and she'd give her list of things God gave her all during the year. And Thanksgiving to Thanksgiving, and she'd stand up and read the list. That was her testimony. And often it was a long, long list. I mean, it would have 10 potatoes. It would have, some envelopes to mail letters in. It would have $10. It would have $20. It would have a gift certificate to the store. It would, you know, just all kind of, but she kept track. It might not be a bad idea if we kept track. You know, the old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. It wouldn't hurt us to count our blessings and name them one by one. And all that God's given, all that God's done, just start naming it. You know, it would be interesting what that would cause you to do. Now, I think you'll feel good at the fact that God did all that for you, but I think eventually you'll say, now, I wonder, have I done my best for Him? And again, it never has to end with sorrow. Remember, as we went into Nehemiah 9, we were talking about the feast, and hey, no sorrow now. We got to rejoice now. We're gonna rejoice now. And this was later on, as they read more of the Word of God, that they finally said, hey, we're going to set aside a day, and we're going to get all this right. We're going to set aside a time and get it right. You know, I think if we all would stop and just start thanking God for our possessions, it'd be an amazing revival that would break out in our hearts and our lives. Verse 23, their children also multiplied thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. How God blessed their growth. You know, have you grown? And I understand here it's growing as families, but again, growth is God's hand. It's God's blessing. Growth is a family. You know, as I mentioned, you have a spouse. You have children. Can you thank God for your children? Can you, as you worship God, can you say, God, you've been so good to me. You've given me. Now, as they're screaming and yelling, it might not be the best time to do that, but maybe a little later on. But no, really, you can thank God for them and how you've grown. Verse 24, so the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land. I like that. And possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards, olive yards, fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat. Amen. Amen. Revival's breaking out. And delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Victory and blessings. Has God ever given you a victory? Has God ever given you a blessing? Look at this. I mean, as they're worshiping God, they're recognizing all that God did in blessing them and the victories they had. Verse 27, therefore thou deliverest them in the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Boy, you know, God heard the cry of the repentance, and he delivered them, and he always will, and he always does. And as the people sinned and went into captivity, God heard their cry and delivered them. As the people got away from him, did their own thing, went into captivity, God heard the cry and God delivered them, and he always does. And has he ever done that for you? And as you worship him, how about, God, I remember the time you delivered me. And I was in a real mess, and you got me out of that mess. God, you're so good. And I just want to thank you for that today. And again, wouldn't that automatically, if you're headed into another mess, wouldn't that cause some conviction? I think it would. I know it does. Verse 28, the second part, it says, and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. You might want to circle there, many times. Many times didst thou deliver them. How many times has God delivered you? Well, I know it's salvation. There's one. But what about other times? Has he ever delivered you? You know, think about that as you worship God. Many times. Verse 29, and testified against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. That's what he does. He brings us back. He brings us back. Bring again. Many times. That's my life. Is that your life? Is that your life as a Christian? I mean, you get something right with God and you're on fire for God, but then you kind of get away from him quit reading your Bible, quit praying, and get away from the Lord, and then you get involved in something you shouldn't be again. And there he is, though. He's doing everything he can to bring you back and work in your heart and in your life, and that's growth. But the amazing thing is, he doesn't do that. Now, he might. He could. He has every right. But how many times has he not done that? Verse 30, it says, yet many years didst thou forbear them. Notice God's patience. And testifiedst against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. But I see God's patience. You know, I think God's being very, very patient with our country. He's being very patient. And I don't understand all that. Don't understand, just like I preached last week. You know, if there is a certain number or whatever it is, I just know we need to get busy and do all we can for the Lord.
Amen.
And trust Him. But He's so patient with us. Verse 31, nevertheless, for Thy great mercy's sake, Thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. For Thou art a gracious and merciful God. And again, there's words that should be said as we worship God. You say, well, I just kind of like to feel good and everything. Well, I'll be honest with you. I can't think of anything better for you to talk to God about than His mercy and His grace. And automatically, it's going to bring conviction. Verse 32, the second part here, it says, and on our fathers, on all thy people. No, that's not the one I'm looking for. Where am I looking at? Verse 33. Wait a minute. No, here we go. Verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings. By the way, this is a list of everybody. Kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, on our fathers, and on all thy people. God keeping His covenant. God's mercy. And the trouble. You know, God, don't let it seem little. God is so merciful and so gracious, and He keeps His covenant. That means He keeps His word. In verse 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Now see, there's worship. God, I deserve what I got. I deserve what I got. God, it's not pleasant, but you know, I was thinking about men's prayer time. One of our men said, you know, I did this several years ago, and now this has happened, and I really think God's trying to remind me of that, or you know, something like that. And it's not a very pleasant thing, but I accept it. That's what they're saying. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. True worship will lead us to that. True worship. As we talk about God's name, do we recognize who we're talking to? He's God. As we recognize God's fame, do we recognize what all He has done and all that He's done for us? And I believe that leads to confession. I believe that leads to conviction first, and then where we will say the same thing about it that God says, whatever the sin might be, which is what confession is. God, you know what? I agree. This is a sin. This is wrong. And God, You've shown me. How did He show me? He could show me through reading His word. He could show me as I worship Him, just as He did the people here. God's name, God's fame. Number three, our shame. And I'll go through this just like I just did, very quickly, not as many verses. But verse 16, it starts off and it says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. They were stubborn. They wanted their own way. You know, they dealt proudly, and proud people, they are stubborn and want their own way. They hardened their necks. That's our shame. Again, they recognize this. They recognize this is how our people have been to You, God, because You're so great and You're so wonderful. Verse 17, it says, that and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of Thy wonders. They refused to obey, and then they forgot God's works. That happens to us all the time. And again, true worship would never let that happen. True worship would never let us forget all that God has done for us. They forgot God's works. And it goes on in verse 17, and it says what it just said. Neither were they mindful of Thy wonders Thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. You know, have you ever done that? Appointed a captain to return to your bondage. In other words, you worked it out so that you went right back to the same mess that you'd been in before. Verse 18 talks of the idolatry. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. You know, as we're telling God and thinking about God's name and God's fame, all he's done for us, doesn't all of a sudden the car that's parked in your driveway seem kind of small? Or the savings account? I know if yours is like mine, it is small. But doesn't it seem somewhat not as important as you consider God, as you worship him and think about all that he's done and how he's provided? Doesn't a fear of our jobs and all of that, doesn't that seem a little foolish as we talk about how God provided, as we worship him and say, God, you've always done this, but I just don't know how you're going to do it this time. Come on, he always has done it. Idolatry seems so foolish when you're talking to the real God. It seems so foolish as you think about God who is real. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Again, this whole idea, they took the law behind their back. They killed the prophets that were preaching to them. No interest. And they recognize, hey, God, we did this. Our people did this. Verse 1, by the way, it's one thing to say it about our nation, for example. Many of our nation are doing that. But to worship God and to see God for how he is. Again, think about the times you took his law and put it behind your back and ignored it and said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Our shame. 28 says, but after they had rest, they did evil. After God got them out of their mess, after God gave them rest, after God took care of them, they did evil. I've done that. Have you? God, as I worship you, I recognize my own shame. Verse 29, the second part, the Bible says here, he shall live in, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. First they disobeyed, then they quit working, they withdrew their shoulder and they quit listening. Verse 34, it says, neither have our kings, and here's this list again, kings, princes, our priests, nor fathers kept thy law. Nobody. No one obeyed. Verse 35, for they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest them, gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. No one obeyed. Verse 35, they were ungrateful. They would not serve the Lord. Have you considered, you know, your own, our own lives? Are we grateful for what God's done? If you worship God in spirit and truth, you recognize all that he's done. If I am adoring my wife, and worship is adoration, if I'm adoring her, I'm going to talk to her about how wonderful she is, and I'm going to talk to her about all the wonderful things she's done. And again, I, you know, as we worship God, surely, you know, sometimes when I am talking to her about how wonderful she is and about all the wonderful things she's done, sometimes I sort of think about things maybe I could have done better. And I really believe that's what's happening here in number three, our shame. They said, you know, we recognize we've been ungrateful, and therefore, when we're ungrateful, we don't serve. Verse 36, it says, behold, we are servants this day. By the way, they're not servants of the Lord. They're servants to another king. We are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. This is one of the saddest verses for them to recognize, and that is, instead of being the owners of this land, we're servants to them. And sin does that. Sin makes you a servant to another. Makes you a servant instead of an owner. God gave and others had. Verse 37, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And instead of the increase going to them, they recognize because of our sin, it is our shame that the increase has gone to others. They have dominion. We are in distress. And again, I believe that that is the right conviction leading to confession because of the true worship that they had. The true worship, the reading of the Word of God and the worshiping God. True worship, spirit and truth, where you recognize how wonderful God is and you tell Him and you keep telling Him. And it's like Isaiah, you know, God, I see the Lord and I see myself. God's name, God's fame, our shame. And then the last thing, number four, is verse 38. And that is our claim. And it says, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. And they're saying, God, we want to make a covenant with you. We want to claim. We want to make a claim to you, a covenant. We will obey. We're going to make you a promise, God. And it goes into that later on. But we're going to make you a promise, God. And we're going to obey you, God. And by the way, this happened over and over and over. And I just wonder, you know, how many times have we done this very same thing? I'm just saying, don't stop. You know, we get discouraged. Well, you know, I read my Bible and I feel so bad about it. Then get right with God. There should never be a time where we read our Bibles and God speaks to us. And if it's something wrong in my life, I can get that right with Him. If I'm worshiping God and I'm spending time and I'm praising Him, and it could be a song that He speaks to my heart and convicts me about something in my life, then I don't have to be miserable. I just need to get it right with Him and end up saying, God, I will obey. I want to obey You, God. I want to please You, God. You have always, always loved me and cared for me. And God, I want to do the same. I want to love You and I want to care for You and I want to please You. Speak of God's name. Remember God's fame. That reveals our shame. But then we have an opportunity to get right with God and make our claim. God, I'm going to do right. And I trust that we will do that. It is true, true worship. And true worship, I mean, if you're doing it, if you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said, and you have true worship, not just trying to feel good and make yourself, you know, maybe soothe over some things. I'm talking about where you really worship God. I'll be honest with you. It's going to lead to conviction, and it should lead to confession. But then you can rejoice and praise the Lord. Because really, the Christian, I mean, the spirit within us wants us to be right. And wants us to be doing right in our lives. And so I would encourage you to try this kind of worship. Just talk to the Lord about these things. And I believe you say, well, it doesn't sound very fun and very pleasant. It is when you're finished. When you get things right that you need to get right as God speaks to your heart. Let's bow our heads, please.